All right, in case anyone asks you this week, it was not the letter C, it was the water C. Speaking of water, we've been studying the topic of baptism. This series is called Miracle in the Water because God does something amazing in our baptism. So we've been studying about the meaning and practice of baptism as the Bible talks about those. There's so many different practices in churches today regarding baptism and so many different teachings about it and about the place that it might hold in the Christian life that it's good for us just to go back to Scripture and say, well, what does the Bible say? Let's try to do that, best we can understand it. We have today's lesson and then two more lessons in this series. We'll finish at the end of May and then move on to our next series then. Now, we've seen along the way that the Bible refers to baptism as a dying to sin and being buried with Christ and then rising with Christ. Paul talks about that in Romans 6 and in Colossians 2. This was a very important topic to him, apparently. He talks about it twice, that in baptism we die in the water and we are buried with Christ there and we are joined with the death and burial of Christ in the water. And then we are raised out of that water into a new life, a life in which we walk with Christ. And in that sense, in the sense that baptism is a death and resurrection, it is also a birth into a new life. It's what Jesus called being born of water and spirit in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And it's what Paul referred to in Titus 3 verse 5 that we looked at last week as the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So in our baptism, we are born again. We are born into a new life, free from sin, brought into the kingdom of God, filled with the presence of his Holy Spirit. And this transformation we go through in baptism is even more than that. It's more than just birth into a new life. It is also birth into a new family. Here's something that the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the churches in Galatia, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." We are part of the family. Paul says, through faith, we have been made children of God. And our birth into this family took place when we came to the water in faith and were baptized into Christ and thereby clothed ourselves with Christ. I've mentioned this before, but it's just fascinating to me that Paul doesn't even deal with the question, what about followers of Jesus who have not been baptized? Are they part of the family too? He just doesn't deal with it because in the early church, that question never came up. Every Christian was baptized. And so Paul simply says, and he says similar things elsewhere, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, and he just figures that's everybody he's writing to, the whole church, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, and so you were made children of God through faith. And this is why in our church we don't teach any other way of coming to Christ except in faith and baptism, because that's what the church taught from the beginning, and it's what Jesus taught, and it's what the church practiced. And so in our baptism, we are born into a new life in Christ and into the family of God. And in this family, everybody is in. Nobody is more a part of the family than anyone else. And that's how it is in a healthy family, you know. In a healthy family, you're part of the family because you were born into it or you were adopted into it. It's not because you were born a boy or you were born a girl. It's not because you have blonde hair or black hair. It's not because you're musically inclined or you have a natural knack for fixing things. In a healthy family, you're part of the family because you were born into it or adopted into it, and in that sense, born into it. So it is also with the family of God. Paul says that now that you have become children of God through faith and by being clothed with Christ when you were baptized, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. It's not like we stop being male and female when we come out of the water of baptism. It's not like we come out and we don't have a gender anymore. We still do. And your spouse is grateful, I'm sure. And it's not like a person stops being a Jew by heritage or a Greek by heritage when they come out of the water of baptism. We still are who we are by heritage. We carry that with us. And it's not like if you're a slave and you're baptized, you're suddenly set free in a legal sense, though I'm sure in Paul's time that would have been wonderful for slaves who were coming to Christ. But if Jews are in the church, then what Paul's saying is, well, you're a Greek, the Jews are in, you're in too. And men are in, but so are women. Every person is precious in the family of God. Each of the two genders he created is precious to him. Free people in the church are no more in than are their brothers and sisters who, by the way that their society runs, are forced to live as slaves. Each is a full member of the family of God. In fact, this is the very issue that compelled Paul to write this letter that we call the book of Galatians. Some Jewish Christians among the Galatian churches were trying to convince some Gentile Christians that they were not full members of the family of God unless they became Jews. Because after all, Jesus was a Jew, right? So if you're going to follow him, you need to be a Jew too. But Paul argues against that teaching in the strongest way. Because if you have to be a Jew to be in, what's the point of following Jesus? You could just be a Jew. What's the point of Jesus having died on the cross if you could be in the family of God by simply becoming a Jew? So Paul insists that no, it is those who follow Jesus, the Son of God, who are in the family of God, whether they are Jews or Greeks, slave or free, male or female. Baptism is therefore a sign of Christian unity. All who have been baptized into the family of God are in the family of God. My children are very blessed, and so are many of you. They can look at their mom and their dad and they can say, we were all three born to these parents. And that is a sign that they are in our family, that they are a part of the family. In some families, you can look at your mom and dad, your mom or your dad, you can look at your sister or your brother, you can look at your cousin, maybe your uncle, your aunt, your grandfather, and you know that you're in the same family. Because anybody who looks at you and them at the same time says, oh, you have the same nose. You know, you can see that you're a part of the same family. In some families, in most families, even blended families, after a while, though it takes time, you can look back over the years and say, do you remember that trip we went on? And everybody says, oh, yeah, I remember that. Or you can say, remember the time Cousin Barry was so sick? And we all took care of him. And you can say, remember the time when we were at the lake? And you don't even finish your sentence, but everyone starts laughing because they were all there and they know exactly what you're talking about. And that's a sign that you're a part of the family because you share those moments together. You share those bonds. All these things, the genetic connection, the looks, the same experiences, these become powerful bonds that hold families together and make the life of the family rich. Our baptism is one of those things that pulls us together. Ephesians 4, also written by the Apostle Paul. We're going to read a lot from Paul today. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this. He's talking about things that show our unity in Christ. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one, say it with me, baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. All these things that Paul mentions here draw us together in the family of God. We share in the same body, the body of Christ. We share in the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. We share the same hope. We share the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism. Everyone in this family shares in these things. and we share in the same God who is the Father of all. And so because we share in all these things through Christ, Paul calls us to be humble and gentle and patient with each other, to love one another, to make every effort to keep our unity in peace with each other. Jim talked about that in our Bible class this morning. Jim, I just loved it when you brought it up, that in the early Restoration Movement, as these churches were coming together, trying to just live by the Bible, they extended the hand of fellowship to one another, even though they still had some differences on matters of opinion. This is how Paul calls us to live, because this is one way in which we lead a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called, as he writes in chapter 4, verse 1. And this calling to which we have been called, he's described that back in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It is our calling to be children adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that in chapter 1, that God chose us to be adopted as his children, to be part of the family. So our baptism is one of the signs that we have been adopted, that in that sense we have been born into the family of God, and that we share together the unity of his people through the Holy Spirit. And so that makes us brothers and sisters in the Lord. And our baptism is a reminder of that relationship. But sometimes brothers and sisters don't act like they're part of the same family. Some of you have been there. Okay. Heard some chuckles there. And in Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians, he writes to a church where the believers are actually not acting like they're part of the same family with one another. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, right at the start of his letter, it's the first issue he brings up in a letter filled with issues. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Paul says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," he invokes the name of the Lord here, so you know this is serious, "that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you." Okay, there's our problem. There are divisions. "But that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people," apparently members of the church in Corinth, "that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,'" which is the Aramaic word for Peter, "or 'I belong to Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power." So the problem here is that these Christians in Corinth, some of them at least, and they're rather new Christians probably, most likely the whole church hadn't been there for more than about 2 years, they are fighting over which Christian leader they are loyal to. Paul, who planted the church there. Apollos, who was a traveling evangelist in that region at the same time and had probably been to Corinth and done some work there. Peter, called Cephas here. Christ. And Paul can't believe it, that they're dividing over who they follow. He asks, "Is Christ divided?" And the obvious answer is no. "Was Paul crucified for you?" Of course not. That's Jesus. "Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" No, Christian baptism takes place in the name of Christ and him alone. So these believers, when they were baptized into the name of Jesus. So why are they fighting over their allegiance to Peter or Apollos or Paul? In fact, this bothers Paul so much that even though he places tremendous importance on the act of baptism, as we've seen already in this series, in Romans 6, Colossians 2, the text that we've looked at today, he actually says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and, oh yeah, the household of Stephanas, and possibly a few others I've forgotten." He says, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any more of you," because he does not want them claiming loyalty to him rather than to Jesus Christ. God forbid. Sometimes people reading through this passage think that verse 17, where Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel," means that Paul didn't think baptism was necessary for a follower of Christ. That's not what he's saying. He just assumes that all of them have been baptized. His point is that what's important is not who baptized you, but whose name you were baptized into. And that's the name of Jesus. He just assumes everybody's been baptized, everybody in the church. We'll see that in a second in chapter 12 of the same letter. And so Paul's task from God, his task personally, is not necessarily to baptize people. Anybody can do that. But his job from God is to proclaim the gospel and to help people follow Jesus, to call them to Jesus. And that's exactly what he wants the Corinthians to do here, is to follow Jesus. And as for these divisions in the church in Corinth, to Paul, they're just foolishness. Why are they arguing? They had each been baptized in the name of Jesus. So where is their unity as brothers and sisters in the Lord? What do they think they're going to gain from following a human leader who they think is greater than the leader that the next person follows? It's just foolishness, because to Paul, anyone who has been baptized in the name of Jesus has everything they need. They get Paul. They get Apollos. They get Peter. They get each other. They get the whole world because they belong to Christ. And so he writes in chapter 3, verse 21, as he just begins to wrap up his whole discussion of this issue, he says, "So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." If we're in the family of God, we don't have to argue about who has the better connections in the church, because we all share in all of it. We don't need to attach ourselves to one leader over another, or boast about who baptized us, or brag about how our church is better than someone else's. We belong to God, and the whole family is our family. Peter's in the family. Paul's in the family. Apollos is in the family. That church over there is in the family. That church on the other side of the world is in the family. And we all together are the family of Christ, who is of God. There's perhaps an echo of this issue in chapter 12, where Paul deals with another problem of pride in that church, something that's dividing people against each other. Some of the believers there apparently felt that the gifts God had given them for serving the church were better than the gifts God had given to others. And so they were feeling superior about their gifts. And so from chapter 12 to chapter 14, Paul teaches them the importance of valuing every person's gifts and of using them properly to build up the church. And toward the start of this teaching, he again mentions baptism as a sign of Christian unity. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free," sounds a little like what he said in Galatians, "and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." We are all different, Paul says. We're just like our bodies have all different parts in them, but they're still all one body. We are all different, but we are all part of one body. We are members of one body. Because in the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. See how he just assumes that everyone's been baptized. Doesn't matter if you were a Jew or Greek, if you were slave or free. It doesn't matter what gift God has given you that someone else might not have. All that matters is that you share in the same Holy Spirit of God, that in Him you were baptized into the body of Christ. Like the members of a family, we are all different. Even identical twins, they start out looking just the same, right? Even genetically, they're identical, but they're not the same. From the moment of their birth, maybe of their conception, they begin to become a little different, and they become more different over time. In the same way, we are all different, yet we are all part of one body. We all share in the same baptism. We all share in the same Spirit. We have all been given something by God with which to bless His family, the church. So these are four texts, Galatians, Ephesians, twice in 1 Corinthians, where Paul argues that we're part of the family of God and that we are in this family together, And he points to our baptism as evidence of this fact. If we go back to the book of Acts, even the very first recorded Christian baptisms carried this same message. All the way back at that great day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached in Jerusalem, and he told the people how they had crucified the Messiah, but God had raised him from the dead and exalted him as Lord. And the people said, "What should we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 people believed and were baptized, and they instantly, the next thing Luke tells us as he's writing Acts, they instantly began to act like people born into the same family. That's how they understood their baptism, its meaning, and how they understood this new life that they had been immersed into. And so Acts 2, verse 41, let me show you how Acts describes this. Peter has finished speaking, and then verse 41 says, "So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added." And then look what they did immediately. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." When these first Christians repented and were baptized, as Peter had commanded back in verse 38, they immediately became a family. And they immediately began to act like a family. They devoted themselves to fellowship together. They devoted themselves to listening to the teaching of the apostles, to learning all that God would teach them. They broke bread together, which means they ate together. That's verse 42. They prayed together, also verse 42. In verse 44, they had all things in common, which means both that they shared what they had and also that they just shared life together. Verse 45, when they saw someone who needed help, they sold their possessions and goods and shared the proceeds so that anyone in need was taken care of. These are the sorts of things that families do. Verse 46, they spent much time together, particularly in the temple. These are things families do. These 3,000 people who shared in the water of baptism became a family through Christ, and they treated each other like family. So I share all of this with you from the Scriptures to give you a word of encouragement and a word of instruction. For the encouragement, I want you to know that there are no foster children in the kingdom of God. In His family, there are no foster children. If you have come to Christ in faith and baptism, as Paul said in Galatians, you have been clothed with Christ and you have been born again into the family of God, and you are in the family of God. You are His child. 100%. He has signed the adoption papers. You are His. So if you've come to Christ, you are in. And as a part of the family, you share in some awesome benefits. You share in the Holy Spirit of God, because God, who has brought you into His family, wants to be with you. He loves you and wants to be close to you, just like parents, good parents, want to be close to their children. You share in the heritage of Peter and Paul and Apollos, And all the other Christian leaders there have ever been who have blessed God's church. You share in the heritage of them all. You share in the community of lots of brothers and sisters with whom you fellowship and pray and grow and eat. It is both biblical and important for Christians to eat together. And you share with them in the study of the Scriptures, and you help those in need and just enjoy life in the family of God. And we are all different. But that's okay. God made us that way on purpose. It's how it is in a healthy family. Each person is unique. Each person belongs. And each person in the family is deeply, deeply loved. You are part of the family. Your baptism is a sign and a reminder that you were born into this family, the family of the children of God. And for instruction, you know, every family has chores to do, right? So as a part of the family, we each have certain obligations, and all our and our baptism should remind us of our obligations to the family and to one another. We have an obligation to, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to build a peaceful, united family. Because these people that God has called us to love and called us to be patient with, to be humble and gentle toward, these people share in the same baptism that we experienced. They share in the same Lord, the same faith, the same hope. So we have an obligation to seek the peace of God's family. We have an obligation, as in any family, to spend time together. What's the point of being a family if you don't spend time with each other, right? If you don't make some effort to know and love one another. We need that time together so that we can encourage and be encouraged. We need that time together so that we can teach one another and learn together, as we're doing now. We need that time together so we can keep an awareness of how our brothers and sisters are doing and let them know how we're doing also. You're going through a hard time? Your brothers and sisters in the church need to know, at least some of them. Pick out some you trust and let them know so that maybe they can walk with you through that time of struggle. We need time together just so that we can be together with the family and with our Father. Just like kids sometimes need to just not have any activities that night so that they can sit around the table with mom and dad at home and just be a family and just be together and rest and enjoy life together. We who share in the same baptism have an obligation to also share in the same life together in the family of God. And we have an obligation to help those in need in God's family, just like the brand new church did in Acts chapter 2. When they found out someone had some kind of need, they found ways to take care of that need. They sold their possessions sometimes. They made sure that that person had what they needed to get through life, that everyone had the necessities of life. We belong to a great family, born from the water through faith and through the power of God who chose us, who loves us, and who calls us to be His children together. We have some obligations as members of the family, and we have good encouragement and great joy because we belong to the family of God. Let your baptism remind you of both the obligations and the blessings. May God bless you. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for the day of our birth into your family. And we thank you that you chose us to be adopted as your children. And that you have called us to be not only children of God in our relationship with you, but also children of God together with our brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for the strength that that brings us. Thank you for the encouragement. Help us through the challenges of being a family together. Help us to love one another, to be patient and gentle with one another, to bear with one another, and to seek the peace of your church and unity through your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless your church. Guide us. Help us to be your people in every way. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anyone who would like to respond to the invitation this morning, I'll be here at the front. Let's stand.